2 years ago now, I started the practice of beginning the year by preaching through several of the Psalms. And if I preach here for another 47 years, then we'll make it through all 150. And so that's one of my goals for the new year. I am always wanting to grow in my prayer life. So I mentioned earlier that I turned 47 this past week. And most times I feel like I'm about 4 when it comes to prayer. I was just reminded of that. I was actually sick for several days this past week, and so I was in bed quite a bit. And I was just thinking about praying and just, and I'm not very good at this prayer thing, to be 47. My birthday was Wednesday, by the way. This is just an aside, just to help you remember when my birthday is. This is really going to help you. This is going to change your life. So Christmas comes on like Wednesday, right? And then the next Wednesday's New Year's Day, and then the next Wednesday is my birthday. That's how it works every year. Like, no, of course the day changes, but they're actually a week apart. It's great. You can celebrate Christmas, and then New Year's, and then Barrett's birthday. Trifecta of fun. But that's just a little bit more about me. But so the Psalms, back to prayer. The Psalms is the Bible's book of prayer. And so, man, there's no better place to go. I love beginning, just like we might begin a morning in prayer. We might pray before a meal. For me, it's just becoming preaching. There's no better place for me to spend a little bit of time at the beginning of a year than in the Psalms. Psalms is the one book of the Bible that's mankind's words to God. The other 65 books are God's words to mankind, and the Psalms are actually mankind's words to God. And so there's so much we can learn here when it comes to prayer. We're just going to make it through 4 of these here at the beginning of 2020. So over the next couple of weeks here, we're going to get through 11, 12, 13, and 14. And so if you know, in your personal reading, if this is something that you want to add to it to just prepare for this time, that'd be great. And so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 11. You know, in a person's life, there will always be a handful of moments when something occurs that's so shocking or so newsworthy that it causes you to remember exactly where you were when you learned about it or heard about it or maybe saw it. I was thinking about it in my lifetime. There have been a handful of such events. And, you know, these events probably are different between different people. But I remember one of those events for me when I was a kid was when the Space Shuttle Challenger blew up. Man, that was just one of those events for me. I was 13 years old, and we were living in West Virginia at the time. And it was January, and we actually had a snow day. So we were at home, and my younger brother and I, and my mom was a school teacher, fifth grade school teacher. And so my mom and my younger brother and I were all watching it. And just unbelievable, just incredible watching that. And it's just one of those events, right, where you just kind of, man, that's always set. I couldn't tell you probably any other day of my 13th year, but I remember that one. You know, as an adult, the event that for me and for many of us is 9/11. 9/11 for me, started that morning off with my good friend Mike Stegmuller. He's working on his PhD at UGA. We were living in Athens at the time. And we had just finished working out. We'd hit the weight room that morning, and we were going to go get a cup of coffee and a bagel. And so we went to this bagel place in Athens. And as we were sitting there enjoying our cup of coffee and our bagel, we watched it happen on the television screen there. And man, the whole day changed. You know, he was going to go on into the office, and I was going to go to the office, but instead we just got in the car and headed to his house. Both our wives were working, and we just headed to his house and just watched the scenes of the day unfold on his television. And you know, for me, that was a time in my life, it was real kind of poignant time in my life, because I was newly married, and my wife, Bailey, was born exactly 6 months after 9/11. She was born on March 11th, 2002. And so my young wife was pregnant with our first child. And man, you just watched, I remember just watching the scenes of that day unfold, and you're just sitting there, and this question came upon my heart. This question stirred up in my heart. And it's the same question that's asked here in Psalm 11. Because of 9/11 and the Twin Towers, I can always remember where to find this question in Scripture. It's here in Psalm 11. And the question is asked here in verse 3. The question is this: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The New Living Translation translates it like this: when the foundations of law and order have collapsed. Eugene Peterson captures it this way in The Message: when the bottom has dropped out of the country. In other words, when it feels like the ground is shifting beneath you, how are we as believers in Christ Jesus to respond? How do we respond? Now, collectively, it might take a shocking national event or tragedy of some sort to cause us all to feel this way at the same time. But personally, individually, we all have different kinds of experiences that, to use the expression, cause us to feel like the rug's been pulled out from underneath us. The doctor comes back with the report that it's cancer. The spouse you love tells us they don't want to be married anymore. Your boss calls you into your office and lets you know that you no longer have a job. When the foundations of your world start crumbling down around you, what can the righteous do? That's the question. Well, I'm so thankful for God's word. And this is so good, because I just want to pause and get a drink of water. And because what God has to share with us here this morning is going to bless you, and it's going to help you during those times in your life when you feel like the ground is shifting beneath you and you feel like the walls are crumbling down around you. All right. And I want to point out that this message this morning, it's not just for the older adults in the room. So, young people, if you've already tuned me out because I'm talking about maybe something too deep or too hard, It's not. This is something, this is actually, these are words that I needed to hear when I was in your shoes. You know, you don't have to be an older adult to have your foundations shaken. You know, you deal with these kind of events as well. Parents get divorced. You know, your high school sweetheart breaks up with you. We all experience these kind of events that just sort of rock us to our cores. And what can the righteous do? How are we who are made right by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? How are we to respond when our foundation has been shaken? That's what Psalm 11 teaches us. So let's begin. Our response begins in verse 1 with one of the great statements of trust in all Scripture. David writes, "In the Lord I take refuge." Now, there's a grouping of 7 out of the 150 Psalms that are called the Psalms of Trust. And Psalm 11 is the first one of this group because of this great statement of trust here in verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. So when our foundation is shaken, our first response is to affirm our trust in the Lord. Like, don't think about anything else. That's where you go first. Don't wonder, what am I going to do? What's my next step? When your walls feel like they're crumbling down around you, when something has occurred in your life that's pulled the rug out from underneath you, step one is to affirm your trust in the Lord. And like David, we want to affirm our trust in the Lord personally, presently, and exclusively. Let me talk about each one of those quickly this morning. David trusted the Lord personally. One of the things you might notice here in your Bibles is that the word Lord is spelled in all capitals. Now, what that means in Scripture when that occurs here in the Old Testament is that it signifies that it's that Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah. And this name is the name that God gave himself at the burning bush. This is God's personal name. You see, there are all these other Hebrew words for Lord and God, that master that could be used here. But David chose to use God's personal name. You see, David knew God personally. And I say this a lot to people when I study the Bible with them. You can't trust someone who you do not know. You can't. It's not possible. Sometimes maybe we try to force ourselves to do that. But you can't trust someone that you don't know. And so when someone tells me I'm studying the Bible with them and somebody tells me they're just not ready to put their faith in Jesus yet, I say, that's all right. It's just because you don't know him. It's hard to trust someone when you don't know him. So let's continue to get to know him, because it's my belief that once you get to know him, oh, you'll trust him. You'll trust him. He's so trustworthy. David trusted the Lord personally. He also trusted the Lord presently. And what I mean by that is, do you remember what the name Yahweh means? It means, I am who I am. It means, I always am. That's what it means. This is important to know about the Lord. You see, David was not choosing to take his refuge in who he knew God once was or in who he hoped God one day will be. He was choosing to take his refuge in who he knew God is today. And God is David's refuge presently. You know, when the ground, and that's what we need, right? When the ground is shaking beneath us, we need God to be our refuge today. God is David's unshakable fortress at this very moment. And then lastly, David trusted the Lord exclusively. It's not in the Lord and something else I take refuge. It's simply in the Lord. You know, we sing the song, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in fill in the blank. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so this very first response, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? This first response is to affirm our trust in the Lord. In the Lord, I take refuge. Okay. Our second response is to avoid the temptation to run away from reality. So the first response is to affirm our trust in the Lord. Second response is to avoid the temptation to run away from reality. Do you remember the, it was Southwest Airline commercials. And they asked that great question, you want to get away? Boy, those are great commercials. My favorite one, there are these two college-age guys, and they're playing like with an Xbox or some kind of game console. And the one, and they've got this really nice big-screen television hanging on the wall, and it's a baseball game. And the one's holding the controller, right? And he's like, check this out. When you do, it's a virtual reality baseball game, and so when you swing this, you can look on the video screen and the guy's swinging the bat. And so his buddy, he's like, you pitch it to me. You know, he's going like this. And so his buddy takes his controller and throws it, and it hits the big screen television and shatters it. Big screen television falls to the ground. But then you hear this voice, you want to get away? And then, yeah, for $39, you can fly Southwest Airlines to anywhere in the state of Kentucky. To get away. But do you ever feel like that? Like you want to get away? Truth be told, I think we've all been there. And I use this word very purposefully. I think we've all been tempted at one time or another to feel that way. You know, we don't know exactly what kind of crisis David is experiencing at this moment, but we do know he's receiving the advice to flee. That's what it tells us in verse 1 here, to run away. You know, when life crumbles down around us, the desire to run away and hide in despair is quite strong. In fact, it's a temptation that is as old as the Garden of Eden. Have you ever been tempted to flee like a bird to your mountain? Have you ever wanted to skip school or not go to work? It's a temptation to run from reality. It's just going to stay in bed and listen to music all day or veg on the couch and binge watch Netflix. You know, in our culture, drugs and alcohol and pornography, all of these feed into this temptation to run away, to escape from reality. Yet David says, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, run away? So whoever these advisors are in his life, whoever these people are in his life who's saying, this is what's best for you, to run away. There's too many enemies. The wicked, they're bending their bows. They're wanting to take you out. You need to flee. You need to run for the hills. You need to get out of town. David says, how can you say to me to run when the Lord is my refuge? I love, again, what Eugene Peterson writes in The Message. He says, I've already run for dear life straight into the arms of God. So why would I run away now when you say run to the mountains? Isn't that good? I've already run for dear life straight into the arms of God. So why would I run away now when you say run to the mountains? Man, doesn't that speak to your heart? I'm done running. I mean, I ran after my own desires long enough. And then I ran into the arms of the loving Father, and I have found refuge. And so I'm done running. Come what may, I'm not running anymore. Jesus turned around and asked the 12, he said, y'all don't want to leave too, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so, our second response, when the foundations are being destroyed and we're wanting to know what to do, our second response is to avoid the temptation to run away from reality. And then our third response is to turn our attention to the throne. So we're going to affirm trust, we're going to avoid temptation, and we're going to turn our attention to the throne. Verses 4 through 7, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men, his eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. You see, when our foundations are being destroyed, part of our response is to turn our attention to the throne. We need to have this eternal perspective. We need to not look around, but instead to look up. This is where God dwells above. This is the holy, holy, holy. David's counsel is to look up to the Lord. No matter how bad the outlook, the uplook is always good. Even in the midst of our most difficult and chaotic times, God is still on his throne, working to make everything right in his time. You see, when we turn our attention to our circumstances, when we turn our attention to the foundations, when we turn our attention to the situation, we look around and we discover perhaps that everything is out of control. Yet when we turn our attention to his throne, we will always find that God is in control. I don't follow a lot of NFL football. I enjoy it. I don't have a team. But playoffs are fun. And what I usually do is I find myself kind of rooting for those guys out there that are real outspoken Christians because, like, they're on my team, so I can cheer for them. And one of the guys that I have enjoyed following his career is kind of a journeyman quarterback. His name's Kirk Cousins. He's played on several teams. Just currently, he plays for the Minnesota Vikings. And just so happened last week that the Vikings upset the Saints. But then yesterday got beat by the 49ers. But Kirk Cousins is this awesome dude, and just loves Jesus Christ and loves talking about him. And there's this great interview with him last week that I saw where the ESPN reporter asked him about his faith, which I thought was great. This ESPN reporter specifically asked him about his faith and how it helps him to navigate all the wins and losses, kind of all the ups and downs of being a professional athlete. And believe me, Kirk Cousins has had way more downs and losses than he has had wins and ups. And so he's asked him, how does your faith help you navigate all that? And here's what he said. He said, ultimately, my faith is where I gain my peace and strength. He said, win or lose a football game, God is still on the throne. And I take comfort in that. Isn't that a great perspective? That's the perspective. Kirk has decided to turn his attention to the throne. Instead of looking around, he's decided to look up. Keep his eyes on Jesus. You know, when we turn our attention to the throne, we're reminded that the Lord examines the righteous. That's what David tells us here in verses 4 and 5. Not only is the Lord an exalted Lord as he sits on his heavenly throne, not only is he an observant Lord, he's one who observes, but he's also a Lord who examines the righteous. We learn that the Lord is one who tests the righteous. And this is a good reminder to us. We need to be reminded of this reality. And let me tell you what I mean by that this morning. In particular, you know, perhaps you'll be driving in your car and listening to your radio, and all of a sudden you'll hear this beep that'll come on over your radio, and you think, oh no, the world's coming to an end. But then, thankfully, there's a voice that finally comes on the radio. And what does this voice say? This is not a real emergency. This is just a test, right? And you're like, oh, okay, all right. The world's not coming into an end. It's not a real emergency. It's just a test. And I share that illustration to say this point about having a Lord who examines the righteous. You see, when our attention is only on our difficult circumstances. When we keep our attention and our focus on the foundations that are being destroyed around us, or the rug that's been pulled out from underneath us, or the walls that are crumbling down around us, then you live your life in a constant state of emergency. You just go from one emergency to the next. But when your attention's on the throne, then you're reminded that your circumstance is not an emergency, it's just a test. It's only a test. And this is good news. It's not, oh, well, I hate tests. No. It's that it's not, ultimately, it's not an actual emergency. It's just a test. It's not a pass-fail kind of test. It's not an emergency kind of test. And we can take great comfort in that. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can affirm our trust in the Lord. We can avoid the temptation to run away. We can turn our attention to the throne. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your message here in Psalm 11 to us today. I pray, Father, as this question stirs in the hearts of our church family here through different seasons of their lives, that you will guide them to this psalm and help them in their response. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen. This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If there's anybody here this morning who has never made that initial affirmation of trust into Jesus Christ, if you have never said that you would like Jesus Christ to be your refuge, boy, we would love to be a part of that today and a part of you placing your faith in Christ, putting Jesus on in baptism. And so we want to offer that invitation to you today. Let's stand together and sing.